Write thou every man's name upon the rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each. Anybody have a flashlight? For each piece, prince, one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of the witnesses. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, tonight as we come to this text of Scripture, it's obvious that the children of Israel have a nature of rebellion, and let me tell you the story, then we'll give you the reason for it. In this chapter, God comes to Moses and he's tired. Really, I could say this rather clearly. God is angry with the children of Israel. He's frustrated with them. He's torqued with them because they are consistently rebelling against him. And so we have just left Numbers chapter 16, where we had the event with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Korah was consumed with the fire. And then there were the 250 princes who were consumed as well. And they were all killed. And there was a consistency in Numbers chapter 16. There was a consistency of rebellion. And God was angry with their rebellion. And let me be real candid. God is still angered at rebellion. And sometimes we think of teenagers as the only rebels there are. But I'll be real honest. Every one of us have a rebellious nature against God. Every one of us want to do things our own way and fight our fights the way that we deem necessary and all of those things. Well, there was a consistency of rebellion in the nation of Israel. And I say all that to remind us to be sensitive to the teaching and sensitive to the preaching and sensitive to your daily devotion and reading of the Word of God, that we never rebel against our holy and righteous God, that we be a people who are sensitive to Him and submitted to Him and pliable by Him. Well, the children of Israel weren't. So the story of Korah, where they come and they attack Aaron. And they attacked Aaron not as a person, but they attacked Aaron in his priesthood position. They attacked the authority that God had put in his life. We're going to tell you in a moment that Aaron is a type of Christ. And the children of Israel were torqued because they wanted a relationship with God without having to go through God's prescribed method. And in the Old Testament, it was through the high priest. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Aaron is a type of Christ. Well, after this rebellion, they faced a threefold judgment. And there's an interesting thing about anything that is done in threes. It's a number of completeness. It's a number of perfect. And God was trying to get the children of Israel to understand something. And that is that this was a perfect judgment, that this was the hand of God, and that they need to stop the behavior of attacking God's man and attacking. And it wasn't that they were even per se attacking God's man. It was that they were attacking the position that God had established or the pathway God had established whereby people would come to God. And so there was this threefold judgment. Look in chapter 16, verse 32, because this predicates. Turn the heater on a little bit. We are fighting with this heat. Know our hearts. We're trying to get the heat and cooling right. I know if I'm getting cold. Anybody else getting cold? like five ladies. All right, good. We're working on it. Just give us grace during this time. We really are. And it gets real hot, then it gets cold. And during the remodel phase, that's all going to get corrected. And if you have any problems, see the architect. You can talk to him tonight about that, as a matter of fact. That's why he's here. So in verse number 32, notice one of the judgments. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. The earth opened their mouth and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And then look at verse number 34. And all Israel were round about them, fled at the cry of them, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up. In verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Remember, there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then there were 250 princes, and they all attacked Moses and Aaron. Or really, they attacked Aaron and Moses, we should say it right. And they attacked them. And so the earth opened her mouth. That was one judgment. Then fire came out of the earth. That was another judgment. Then look at verse 46. Of chapter 16. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. So the threefold judgment is that God is destroyed in a never before seen way. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opens up at their rebellion towards God's man. And I struggle with saying that, although it was really the pathway to God. That's why they were upset. And it opens up and it swallows Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their houses. And then all of the princes are standing around and they're going, whoa, let's back up so the earth doesn't swallow us up. And as they're backing up, fire comes out of the earth and consumes them. That word consume means incinerated them. It incinerates them. And then everybody else is going, all the other rebels are going, man, I'm really glad I wasn't, you know, in the earth or dropped in the earth, swallowed up by the earth, or the fire got me. Well, then the plague comes. And thousands of people die in the plague. Really, what God is saying here is, I'm absolutely committed to stopping this rebellion. That's what God's trying to convey to the children of Israel. So we see a consistency of rebellion. Well, then we come to chapter 17. So a couple of days have passed, probably. Nobody knows for sure. But the Lord speaks unto Moses. And he says to the nation of Israel in verse number 2, that every tribe, remember there's 12 tribes in Israel. We won't name them all, Levi, Simeon, Reuben, Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim would have served as one. And all of these tribes are there. And God says through Moses, Moses, tell the princes of every tribe to take every man his rod. And remember when they'd walk through the desert, I mean, you guys all watch the Ten Commandments. And there's Moses with the rod, and that's how Aaron would have been. He would have had a rod very similar to that. It would not have been a shepherd's crook like we would imagine David having. It just would have been a rod to help him as he would walk and maybe be a defensive tool in case it was needed or whatever the case. And so Aaron was the leader of the tribe of Levi, and Aaron wrote his name on a rod, and then the prince of Simeon's tribe of the Simeonites would have written his name on, and the Reubenites would have written his name on, and the Benjaminites would have written his on, and Gadites, and so on and so forth, all the way down the line. And Moses takes the 12 rods, and he takes them into the tabernacle where God met him, and this is what he says to the people. He says, whichever rod buds, that is the person that God has chosen to be the spiritual leader. And understand something about this. This was they were making accusation against the tribe of Levi for being spiritual leader. Look back at chapter 16 and verse number 2. This is the accusation made. And they rose up before Moses. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Their accusation that they made before Moses and Aaron was, you have no right to be the spiritual leader of this nation. Any of us can go before God. In the New Testament, we could say that, yes, any of us can go directly before God. In the Old Testament, they could not say that. They did not have that. They had to go through the high priest. And they are attacking. So we need to keep in mind, the reason for the attack. And they're attacking the pattern that God had established. And understand, when people attack spiritual leaders, and I don't mean if there's, sometimes we hear about guys who fall in ministry and they make mistakes and things happen. And you know, I heard about a guy one time who's real popular. He's on TV. He's based out of Dallas. And he has like 7 homes and they're all worth $2 million apiece. Or a guy that was in San Diego a couple of years ago, and his church, he ran everybody out of his church except for like 4 family members, and then they sold the church and gave him the money, and they did it. I mean, it was legal, it just wasn't unethical. It was totally unethical, but there are those instances. But they were attacking God's man. They were attacking the path and the pattern that God had established. And God says, now take a rod, take everybody a rod, sign your name to it so there is no confusion, bring it into the tabernacle, lay it out, and God says, and then tomorrow you're going to find out who I want to be the leader of the people. What tribe? It wasn't just about Aaron, because Aaron was going to die. It was going to be what tribe? And it was going to be this way for thousands of years. And so they put the rods down. Remember, it wasn't about Aaron. Moses prays and leaves. And then he goes back the next day and he goes in and he sees, and Aaron's rod has budded. And it not only budded, it brought forth flowers and it brought forth almonds. In other words, God was saying, Aaron and the tribe of Levi are my prescribed people. And so we see the confirmation of Aaron. We can't lose sight of this. It's imperative to the study. We're about to make a New Testament leap that goes on here. But Moses takes it out. He brings it before the people. And according to verse 12 and verse 13, the people are totally amazed and in awe of what God had done. That the rod that was just a dead branch that had probably been carved and had been fashioned so that he could hold it carefully is now budding forth with almond buds and actually has almonds on the rod. It is a live rod. And so then God says to Moses, I want you to take the rod and I want you to put it into the Ark of the Covenant to be placed in the Holy of Holies to be a reminder to the rebels that they better stop being rebels. That's what God is telling them. And so we see the confirmation of Aaron. Now, people have always wanted to have access to God. And this comes down to the fundamental as we make our way to this text. The fundamental problem of the nation of Israel was they wanted to have a relationship with God, but they wanted it on their own terms. And that's how people have always wanted to have a relationship with God. And to be honest with you, so have I. I like my own terms. My terms are better than your terms. They really are. And your terms you think are better than my terms. And everybody would prefer to have a relationship with God in a way that would make us happy and easy for us. Am I the only one? I mean, no, I really would. I just love everything the Bible says. That whole take up your cross daily and follow me. I'm all about dying to self. Yes. I buffet myself not only daily, but moment by moment just for fun. I'm accused of abusing myself. It's not. We all struggle with that. We all face those difficulties. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 19. Actually, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even as His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now look, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's common, and I've said this a lot lately, that we often think of this text as a text that is about homosexuality. And you could make that application, but that's not what this text is really talking about. this text is talking about what we would call paganism, or what could be said for tonight, the context within the context of tonight's message. And that is serving God our own way, or trying to have access with God on our own terms. The Bible says here that they changed the glory at verse 23 of incorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What do people all around the world do? Whether they're homosexual or not, it's inconsequential. You go to any continent on the face of the earth, you go to any country on the face of the earth, and you'll find people that have statues that they've made that look like something a man would make, or they look in the image of a man, or they look in the image of a bird or a tree or something, and they begin to worship the image that some man made, saying that that image in some way has divine power. They're wanting a relationship with God, and I think their heart is genuine. I think they really want a relationship with God. That's why you don't hear us call people that it may be Hindus. We would never call a Hindu a stupid person. Flawed, imagination darkened, 300 gods and they have them on the shelf, and you go into Hindu houses and some will have rats and some will have donkeys and some will have cows and others will have a fly that they worship, all kinds of different things that they may worship. They have a genuine desire to have a relationship with God, but they're doing so on their own terms. That's what was happening. And that's always been the problem with man. The story remains the same. It's just the characters that are different. The play never changes. It's just the people that are a part of it do. And everybody struggles with that. And the reality is, if it were not for the grace of God and the mercy of God, you and I too would struggle with that. And even many Christians do. Professors in Jesus Christ, we worship. How many people, and I won't even think about it, but how many people didn't come to church tonight if they had service on midweek service because they wanted to stay home and watch a football game? You say, Pastor, didn't you want to watch a football game? Yeah, that's right. I thank God for DVRs. Hallelujah. I'm glad I was born in this era. What would you have done otherwise? Man, I can't fake the flu as a pastor. I mean, what could you do? But seriously, often we have this idea that it's only the people that have pagan gods. Well, that's true, but I know a lot of Christians who put a job up in front of God and other things, and we can worship a lot of different things. And that's what Moses is confronting, and that's why Aaron is being confirmed, and God is saying, this is the way you will have a relationship with me. And Aaron in that text is a type of Jesus Christ. Man cannot have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm not a big person for types. I think sometimes people read too much into types. But where there is a biblical type, and a type means it's an Old Testament picture of a New Testament person or truth, but where the type is clear, we need to mention it. And here, Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ. Because only through Aaron would the children of Israel have access to God, and only through Jesus Christ would you and I have access, or do you and I have access to God. No other way. None at all. So God confirms Aaron with a couple of things. Look at verse number 9. And Moses of number 17. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. I want you to notice tonight this public confirmation. Before we get into the types of it, this public confirmation. God's not hiding in the back room. God's got nothing to hide. He brings the rods out, says, now everybody take your rod. Here it is. It's a public confirmation. It's a purposeful confirmation. Verse number 10 says, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. It was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of Christ how, Pastor? It was a picture of Christ in the association with the rebels. It was the leaders who were rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And so Aaron's rod was associated with the rebel's rod. They all went into the tabernacle. God could have said, everybody keep your rod with you, and tomorrow bring it back, and when you bring it back, we'll see whose rod has budded. That's not how God did it. God put them all together, and Moses put them all together, and he brought them in the tabernacle, and he laid them down, and the next day he brings them back out. He was associated, Aaron's rod was associated with the rebels. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12, that Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Christ died on the cross between two malefactors, two violators of God's law. He was considered to be just like those. And if you weren't a follower of Jesus Christ, if you weren't part of the 120 followers of the Lord at the time, you just thought him to be some other criminal. And his reputation would have been one of just being with the rebels of society. Aaron was a picture of Christ in that he was associated with the rebels. Aaron was a picture of Christ in that he was scorned by the rebels. The rod of Aaron, because he had its name on it, was despised. They hated the Aaronic, it's called the Aaronic priesthood. They hated Aaron's priesthood. They hated the fact that Aaron was the one chosen of God. He was scorned. They despised him. Back in verse number 3, they said, you're not the only one. You're not the only holy ones around here. Jesus, too, was scorned by rebels. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with griefs. The Pharisees throughout the entire New Testament, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots, every one of them despised Christ. They wanted to kill him. My friend Steve Chappell went over to Jerusalem recently, and they took him up on the hill where the Jews tried to push him off the cliff. And he has pictures of them trying to put where they would have pushed Jesus off of the cliff and how Jesus got away. Why? Because they hated him. People that had covenanted with the fact or the idea that they would not eat until they had killed him. They despised him. He was hated. He was scorned. Even at his crucifixion, what did they do? They came up and they blinded his eyes, and they came up and they punched him in the face or in the stomach or in the ribs. And they said, oh, who struck you now? Who struck you? If thou be the Son of God, take yourself off the cross. That's what they were doing to Aaron. Aaron is a picture of what Christ would go through. Aaron is a picture not only of scorn by the rebels. Aaron's rod is a picture of the restoration of life. In Numbers 17, verse number 8, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron from the house of Levi, was budded. Aaron's rod was restored to life. It had buds, it had blossoms, it had fruit. I mean, here was this rod. We don't even know if it was a branch off of an almond tree. I've seen almond trees, and they normally don't have really long, straight branches. So maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. We have no idea. But what we do know is that this thing was restored to life. And maybe Aaron was an old man by the time this happened. He was well into his 90s. And the rod, he would probably have had this rod for 15 or 20 years. It had been cut off, and maybe it was dead when he got it, and he'd walked through the wilderness with it. He'd walked through the passageway as they were going into the promised land, and he had had this rod for some time. Who knows how long he had the rod for, but that we can be assured of this. The rod was dead, and the next day the rod was restored to life. There was no doubt in anyone's mind this rod was dead. Well, Jesus was dead. There was no doubt on anyone's mind standing around the cross that he was dead. As a matter of fact, they were surprised that he had lived as long as he had, being beaten with a cat of nine tails two times. Then the beating that he went through and all of that. And then they hung him on the cross, and his innards are hanging out. And then they come in, and rather than break his knee, the guard comes and pierces his side with a spear, and water and blood come gushing out of his heart. There was no doubt that Jesus was dead. Neither was there any doubt that he came back to life. No doubt about it. He was restored to life. Another picture that Aaron is of Christ is his location. Aaron's rod is of Christ, is the location after restoration. After it came back to life, where does Moses tell, or God tell Moses to take the rod? He says to take it before the testimony in verse 10, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings. And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. It was to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest place of all, in the dwelling place of God was to be this rod of Aaron's. I mean, it wasn't just anything that could be put in there. This wasn't a time capsule. Anybody ever do a time capsule as a kid? I remember in the state of Washington, I did a tour in the Capitol, and they did a time capsule in 1950, and they were supposed to open the time capsule, I think, in, it was like 1958 to 1998, and I went in like 1984. And I'll never forget the story. They said just before they closed it that the governor's son came running through the Capitol, took a piece of gum, and threw it in the time capsule just as they shut it. And they said, we're anxious to see if the gum will last whatever the 40, 50 years would be. It's a time capsule. That's not what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the dwelling place of God. It was so holy. You remember the story of in 1 Samuel, where one of David's servants sees the Ark of the Covenant and it's wobbling on the back of some cows that are pulling it. And he puts forth his hand to steady the Ark as it was coming back from the land of the Philistines. And God's anger was kindled against him and God killed the man because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, because it was holy. It was sanctified. It was God's Ark. That's where the rod went. Well, what happened to Jesus when he died? The Bible says that he went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nobody else would ever sit there. Nobody else will ever sit there. That's a seat reserved for Jesus Christ. As we think of this rod, it's a beautiful picture of the association with the rebels that Christ would go through, the scorning by the rebels that Christ suffered, the restoration of Christ that is powerful to us all, and his location after restoration. But then we see a picture of conversion as well. We see a picture of conversion. This rod is a beautiful picture or type of salvation or conversion from death to life. Well, how is it a picture of conversion? Well, it was dead. It was dead. You know, the rod had even been a part of some pretty miraculous events. I personally believe, and I'm not alone, I believe the rod was in Aaron's hand when Moses stood at the bank of the Red Sea and the waters were walled up. I believe that the rod was there. I believe that the rod was there when Moses struck the rock and water came out. I believe that the rod was there when manna was spoken. I even believe the rod was there when Aaron fashioned a calf and the nation of Israel worshipped and they saw the judgment of the Lord. I think the rod was there when Moses faced battles and struggles and difficulties, but the rod was still dead. Let's be assured that there's a difference between being spiritually active and being saved. We're capable of being a part of some great things. And as our church sees the greatest days that we're ever going to see, and God's building momentum and people are getting saved and we're seeing great things, I'm afraid there might be some people who come because of the excitement and some people who come because of the events and some people who come because of what's going on. But they never are truly saved. They're still dead. Oh, they might be a part of it. They might vacuum a floor and we'll be thankful for that. They might paint a room and we'll be real thankful for that. They might serve in some other capacity. They might pay off the property and we'd be real thankful for that. They might do all of those things. But the reality is, until they change, until they turn their heart over to Christ, they're still dead, as Ephesians says, in trespasses and sin. It's quite capable to be very spiritually active. But this rod was dead. But this rod didn't stay dead. This rod was regenerated. It was given new life. It had the name of the high priest on it. The difference in the rod was not in the wood or in the shape or in the size. The significant difference in the rods between Aaron's rod and the others, the significant difference in the rod was the difference between life and death. Aaron's rod was the rod that God had chosen. The sinner is dead until he is regenerated in the name of Jesus Christ. It makes no difference his past. It makes no difference his race. It makes no difference his size or his age. What brings salvation is Jesus Christ. He was regenerated by Christ. This rod is a picture of transformation. The regeneration of Aaron's rod brought a tremendous transformation to it. It's a dead stick for how many years? But now it's got flowers and buds and the almond fruit growing off of it. It's a great picture of a change that takes place when a person truly gets saved. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'll be real honest. A person who's truly saved, it doesn't take them long to want to start growing closer to Christ. There really is. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Somebody said, well, how can you tell if a person's a believer and not a believer? I don't have the keys to the book of life, but I'll assure you of this. If you watch their life long enough, unless they're a really good poser, you're going to show forth some evidence, some fruit of transformation. It's amazing that without ever even speaking to someone, they'll start to watch their tongue. You just get around them and they truly get saved and they'll say something. They'll go, oh, why did I say that? And you didn't say anything. You didn't do anything. And 6 weeks before they got saved, they wouldn't have even cared if they said it in front of anybody. That's just how they were and that's what they were. But when a person is regenerated, there is a difference about them. There's something that changes in us. There's something that is new in us. The Bible says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This rod was transformed. A Christian salvation transforms us and makes us into something new and different. Some folks who claim to be saved are not like Aaron's rod that budded and bore fruit. They still act like a dead stick. You know, 80% of the United States of America claims to be a Christian. 80%. If that statistic holds true, and let's say 80% of San Diegans, which they wouldn't, but 80% of San Diegans, that would mean that about 875,000 San Diegans, or really probably 950,000 San Diegans, are true believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you feel, but I doubt those statistics real well. Very clearly, I doubt them. Why? Because we don't see the transformation. There's to be a transformation. There's to be a spiritual metamorphosis that we go through. And Aaron's rod was dead, and now it was alive. And a person that is truly converted was dead in trespasses and sin. And now they're alive through Jesus Christ. And the last picture that we have of conversion is glorification. After Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and bore fruit, it was shown to the people. It was placed in the ark where the presence of God was. It was given a glorified position. So too, when a person is saved, his one will be one of glory. The Bible says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. In the Old Testament, and we mentioned this a little bit on Sunday night, in the Old Testament, the temple was a picture to the lost world of God. They were to look at the temple and go, wow, there's something different and unique about the God that the Jews serve. There's something unique about that God. Right? I mean, we've studied that. We understand that to be true. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that our body is the temple of God. That we are the temple of God. We don't have to go to the temple to have a relationship with God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we have not a high priest which is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reality is the Old Testament saints could not pray like you and I pray. They could lift their heart to God in praise and adoration, but they couldn't go to Him like you and I go to Him. And that's because they were not the temple. The temple was the temple. But when Christ broke that wall in the Holy of Holies and the curtain ripped from top to bottom, it signified that we can go directly to God. And now we are the temple. We are, I want to say this right, biblically, our lives are to be on display to the lost world that God has done something awesome in our lives. We are created. People often say, well, why were you? Well, we were created for God's glory. And that's such a, it's one of those, it's true, but it's an abused idea. We are created for God's glory. But I've never heard people say, well, God would get glorified if I. And then there's any type of idea that they want to convey. Let me say, this is how God gets glory. When the lost world looks at us and they are reflected to God. That's how God gets glory. God doesn't get glory. And I'm all for memorizing Scripture, but some of those arrogant people in the world I know are people who have memorized the entire Bible. And they walk around with a big badge that says, I memorized more Scripture than you did, loser. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm exaggerating to try to prove a point that our lives are to reflect. Come here, Bern. I should have had a mirror for this. This would have been better. When Bernie looks at me, come here, you'll be God. Come on, come on. We're taking stretches and leaps. Come over here, come over here, come over here, come over here. Okay, all right. When Bernie, this is going to be a bad illustration. When Bernie looks at me, my life, come here. And the more he looks at me, if I'm glorified, my life is to transfer his view from me to God. I should have somebody else play the Lord there. Whom he justified, them he glorified. We were created for God's glory. And our life brings glory when more people are brought to the Lord. And I don't just mean, although we do mean this, I don't just mean in evangelism or outreach or soul winning or whatever you want to call it. We also mean just in the daily practice of being at the office. I think Satan's greatest advertisement's a grouchy Christian. Y'all could sit down. I don't know what, that was bad from the whole get-go. Satan's greatest advertisement is a grouchy Christian. Satan's greatest advertisement is a... This is why Greg was a mayor in Moreno Valley, and we were talking about this last night. That it just does no one any good for us to get too wrapped up into politics. I don't mean that we don't vote and we don't participate and we are not active. We are. I'm looking forward to our congressman being here. We're trying to solidify a date. And I'm looking forward to having an outreach ministry to the police force back in the Christian Education Building. And I'm excited about that and having Donna Fry in and being able to honor her and Jerry Sanders. And I'm looking forward to all of that and being able to be a blessing. But I'll be real honest with you. If our life is wrapped up in that, then guess who gets the glory? It's not God. And people say, well, I'm going to hold to the Constitution. The Constitution is an inanimate object that feels glory never. I know bad sentence structure. Let me rephrase it. Never feels glory. It's a piece of paper. And I love it. And I'm thankful for it. And it's guided our country. But the reality is it doesn't get anything out of it. And our lives are to be glorified. This rod was glorified. When people saw it, they thought, this is what they did, Jason. They looked, they go, whoa, I mean, look at verse 12 and 13. That's what they're saying. Like, whoa, we'll all perish. God is so amazing. It's kind of how our church should be. That when people drive by, they just go, oh, there's something going on. And by the, I don't mean just by the crowd. If all we're trying to do is build a crowd, then we should change things. We could have better looking ushers. That's true. We could do a lot of different things. If that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that they recognize that there's something unique that God is doing at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. That's why we want the building to look nice. It's not for us. It's not for anything other than that God would be glorified in our lives and in our ministry. And we can't lose sight of that. The rod was brought alive and its life was glorified. It was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And when the children of Israel thought about it, they thought, oh, God solidified the Aaronic priesthood, and the rod was made alive, and it's glorified in our presence. That's how a Christian is supposed to be. Remember, we studied Matthew a couple weeks ago. We're to be light in a dark world. Our presence is just to make a difference. We're to be salt in a savorless world. Just by our presence, by who we are. As we come to the end, God has brought a reminder to the children of Israel and to us. And this is a reminder for us that Christ is our mediator. And we can go directly to God. It's funny. I love to lead people who are Catholics to the Lord. And one of the reasons I do is they always call me their priest. They're like, hey, let me introduce you to my priest. And I used to try to tell them, no. And I'd do it in front of people. And now I just say, well, actually, I'm the Pope. And I'm kidding. I don't say that. I just say, actually, I'm a pastor at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And people who know, know. And people who don't know, they're like, oh, so how long have you been a priest? I'm like, I'm not a priest. I'm married. I like girls. And they always laugh. And I'm not trying to be facetious. I just, I love that. But the thing that kind of always saddens me is I know that there's 1.6 Catholics in the world that feel they can't pray to God. They have to go to a priest who has hours when he's in the confessional booth, and when the light's on, they can go in and they can talk to him, and they have to leave a little bit of money at the door before they can go in, a little bit of money when they come out, and they have to do all these little things. Brethren, we can go directly to him. You don't need me. I mean, I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. But you don't need me to pray. You don't need some spiritual person. Hey, there's no special, you know, send me $1,500 and I'll put my hand on your letter and then we'll pray and God guarantees you that He'll heal you. No. My prayer will do nothing more than somebody else's if we're all sincere and honest before God. It's glorified. How important was the rod? And change the world. How important are you and I? If we're truly surrendered to Christ, we should be able to do some of the same. Maybe not the whole world. Maybe just where God allows us to influence. But would to God that we would change that area.